Genesis chapter 49, and I'm going to ask you to look with me here from verse 22 to 26. Genesis 49, verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. Unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills they shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. I'm impressed and encouraged and helped. I'm inspired by the lives of godly men. Don't you love to read the stories, especially in Scripture, of people that loved the Lord and sought the Lord and God blessed them? They inspire us. They lift us up. They make us want to do better, don't they? And then there are people in the Bible whose stories we read and they discourage us, and we don't like those people. We don't want to be around an Ahab or a Jezebel or a Judas, someone like that. And I read those and I learn from them, but I learn what I don't want to do, and I learn how I don't want to be. But I love Joseph, and you do too. You've read the life of Joseph, and you've heard it in Sunday school, in youth group, and in camps and all. And Joseph is the one that is spoken of in these verses. Joseph is a fruitful bough. These words were spoken from the deathbed of Jacob. Jacob's on his deathbed. He's going to die. In a few minutes in the story, in the narrative, he's going to pull up his feet into the bed, and he's going to give up the ghost. He's going to die. So these are the last words of Jacob. And in these last words, he goes through all of his sons, all of the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And there's instructive, even prophetic things to be said here. But we're particularly interested in Joseph. And because our time is limited, we're going to just consider verse number 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough. The emphasis here in this verse on Joseph is on fruitfulness. I expect that every person here, you may not have thought it through. Our precious little Heidi here probably can't give you a 12-point outline on how she wants to be fruitful as she grows up. But did you know that all of us want to be fruitful? Every person here would like to produce something good, something that's honorable, something that's good for others, something that really truly is prosperous and fruitful. And that's the case with Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough. How is it that Joseph was fruitful? You know, when you read the life of Joseph, you go back some chapters before and you notice that he speaks of his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And that word Ephraim is the word fruitful. He's talking about fruitfulness before ever we come to chapter 49, when his father talks about him being a fruitful bough. Joseph is talking about his son Ephraim. How many of you have ever wondered why it was that in the scripture the Lord describes the city of Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, he describes it as Bethlehem Ephratah? Have you ever heard that and wondered what does Ephratah mean? I mean, we all read words in our Bibles that we wonder about and we say, I wonder what that means. Well, the word Ephratah is related to Ephraim, and it's part of the, or it's derived from the word for fruitfulness. So Bethlehem, the house of bread, was a fruitful place, and crops grew well there, barley and wheat. And so we find Joseph here described as being a fruitful branch, a fruitful bough. You know, if we could measure Joseph's life any way at all, we would measure it by fruitfulness. He saved the nation of Egypt from starvation. Because Pharaoh had those two dreams, one of fat cows and skinny cows, and one of fat corn and skinny corn. And the skinny cows ate the fat cows, and the skinny corn ate the fat corn. And Pharaoh had this dream and was puzzled by it. And his butler said, "Oh, I've forgotten. There was a Hebrew boy in prison with us who interpreted my dream and the baker's dream. And he was right. And it happened just as he said. Oh, Pharaoh, call him." And so Joseph was brought before the king. And when he came in before the king and interpreted the king's dreams, he was fruitful because he saved the nation of Egypt from starvation when the years of famine came. But it was fruitful also in that the nations around Egypt were also fed, and they came and bought grain from the granaries of Egypt. And then he was fruitful also because he saved his family's lives. When his brothers came, not recognizing him, they came and they bought of the grain of Egypt to take back to their father. And then he was fruitful in that he reconciled his brothers to himself. And he was reunited with his father. And so it looks like everywhere you look in Joseph's life, you see fruitfulness. He produced so much good. It's just a blessing. It's inspiring, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to have a testimony like that? If we had an art gallery and there was one room given over in the art gallery to Joseph, we would look at one portrait after the other, interpreting the dreams, saving Egypt, saving the nations around them, saving his family, reconciled with his father or with his brothers, and reunited with his father. And you look at all of those, and below every one of those great portraits, those masterpieces of inspiration, what would you say, more than inspiration, uplifting and enlightening, you would see at the bottom of every portrait, Joseph was fruitful. Joseph was fruitful. Joseph was fruitful. Everyone emphasizes that helpfulness and that prosperity and that fruitfulness of Joseph in every way. How many of you know the name? Karen and Tracy would know the name John Moffat. You know the name John Moffat? John Moffat did more here in North Queensland to open up mining, tin mining, especially out around Herberton and possibly other places. I think there were. Did you know that John Moffat's impact? I've always wondered if he was a born-again Christian because he had so much fruitfulness. John Moffat, back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, John Moffat was such a help to this area and was so profitable and so fruitful that when the children would go to bed at night, In Herberton and in Watsonville and out that direction, the children, it is reported, would kneel down by their beds and say, "God bless John Moffat." They would pray, "God bless John Moffat." How many people in Egypt and Canaan and the nations around Egypt and Ethiopia and Libya and those other nations knelt down at night and said, "God bless Joseph the fruitful." Because Joseph was a man that was so used of God. Blessing was to be found on all sides. And that raises a question. It's good for us to ask questions. Not skeptical questions, but learning questions, wanting to know. How did Joseph accomplish so much? How is it that he was able to do all he did? I'm fearful. In this time in history, I'm fearful that there will be people that leave no mark of helpfulness on the pages of history. They accomplish absolutely nothing to anyone's benefit, not even to their own. But that's not the case with Joseph. Joseph was fruitful. How did he do this? How did he accomplish so much? Why was he so fruitful? He's an inspiration to us. He makes me say, "Might I be so fruitful?" Well, I believe in our text verse, in verse number 22, there are three clues. I want you to take note of the last word first, where the word wall, Joseph was planted within a wall. The picture here is of a vineyard that's surrounded by a wall, a stone wall. a wall built by the vineyard owner, or it could be the picture of an orchard, and the orchard is surrounded by a wall. Oh, there's a gate. There may be a tower there for them to press out the grapes and to make the wine, but there is a wall. There is a protective barrier for the vineyard or for the orchard. There's a lesson in that. Did you know that every person is built, is planted within a wall that is built? Walled for safety, walled for protection. There are certain enclosures in our lives. There's the wall of our family. Our family offers us protection and safety if it is a good family. It is a wall that offers us a place where we can have an education to learn a vocation. So if we say that we have a location in order to have an education, in order to acquire a vocation, the idea is that we are surrounded by walls. And it's a good thing. We have no complaints about that. Joseph was within a wall. And of course, that was in Canaan. There he was in the tents of his father. There he was in the family with his brothers and his one sister, Dinah. There he was learning skills. And so it is that we, all of us, each of us, grow up within walls. Sometimes the foundation is cracked. Sometimes the walls are broken, or there's a gap in the wall. But the simple fact of the matter is that we have, all of us, vital parts of our lives, home, family, work, responsibilities, privileges, opportunities. We think about them being the daily grind, but they really are important to us. If we had time to think about it this morning, we would realize that before we were born, that God had supervised the laying of the footings, and that he had moved our parents to lay the first courses of blocks early in our lives. That my earliest memories, I think about my parents and how my dad had a job and how he provided for the family. We had food and clothes and shelter, and how dad bought a house. I think he paid $1,500 for a house back in the late 40s. And how we had this tiny little house, only about 3 or 4 rooms. It was very, very small, but those were my walls. And then when mom and dad began to serve the Lord, mom was converted and dad got his heart right with the Lord, and they began to serve the Lord, how that those were walls. And I remember that little church we went to. Our Sunday school classes were log cabin. And we went to this Sunday school and to this church, and that was some of the walls that were being built for my life. We think about before long we begin to lay blocks ourselves, and we begin to contribute to the building of the walls of our lives. Not always well. Sometimes our work is not done according to God's plan. Block by block, day by day, row by row, layer by layer, course by course, year by year, we build the walls of our lives. It's a good description. Joseph is a fruitful bough. He's inside a wall. And so are you, and so am I. But then we see another thing here, and that is that Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. And then this phrase, whose branches run over the wall. If you were the owner of a vineyard and you had a vine, a grapevine, inside the wall, would you permit the branches to run over the wall? In all likelihood, if you were a vineyard owner, if you were a good farmer, you would not. You would build the trellises that would permit the vines to run along the trellises, and you would train the vines to stay within the walls so that all the benefit that was gained through the grapes growing would be yours. If you had an orchard inside a wall, then you would probably train, or you would prune the branches so that the branches stayed within the wall. But there's something interesting here, because the owner of the vineyard, the owner of the orchard, of which Joseph was a bough or a branch, planned intentionally for his branches to run over the wall. And so I'm going to suggest to you that the word here is the word will. Because not only was Joseph within the wall, but he was also subject to the will of the owner, who wanted to extend the fruitfulness of Joseph's bough over the wall. He wanted the branches to run over the wall. It was on purpose. It was so that others would benefit who came by. Joseph discovered that God's will for him was to go beyond the wall. We notice that in chapter 45 as well. Look here with me in chapter 45. God had a plan at work for Joseph. And Joseph came to recognize that plan. It may have been difficult to begin with because of his brother selling him into slavery. When he came to see about them, his father sent him to see about his brothers. And when you read in chapter 45 and verse 5, Joseph has by this time revealed himself to his brothers, and he says, "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." So there's two things here, aren't there? You sold me into slavery, but don't be angry with yourselves about that. The hand of God was at work. The providence of God was at work. You were angry with me. You were envious and you were jealous, but don't be angry at yourselves because God was at work. It was the will of God for Joseph's branch to run over the wall. Look again in verse 6. "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest." At verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve you an inheritance of posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." So it was God that did this. I'm so glad that Joseph had wisdom. Did you know that it is great wisdom to see the hand of God in some event that men say is evil? We are, I hope, coming to the end of the restrictions regarding the coronavirus and what we're allowed to do. But did you know the hand of God was in that for some reason? And we may not know it until we get to heaven. But Joseph could see that the hand of God was in his brother, sending him to Egypt as a slave. And in verse 8 of the same chapter, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." God foresaw what was coming and he chose to send me here. And so Joseph is reinforcing that truth that his father understood, that it was God's will for Joseph's branch to run over the wall. Not to stay at home, not to be comfortable. Don't we like our comfort zone? Don't we like it on a cold, windy, blowy night when the rain is falling hard and it's cold outside to put our feet up before the fire and close the windows and close the door and everything's all nice and warm and toasty and we're all cuddly and everything's great and we had our favorite meal and favorite dessert and third helpings of a favorite dessert and everything is just wonderful and we're just enjoying it so much? But God has other plans. And oftentimes he puts us out in the cold because he wants to do something good. The branch runs over the wall. God's will for the branch to run over the wall. That's not the last time he said it. In fact, if you're looking in chapter 49, turn the page to chapter 50. Because when Jacob died, his brothers were afraid. They said, "Now that Dad's gone, Joseph will surely get even with us. It's payback time." But he says in chapter 50 and verse 20, his brothers sent a messenger in verse 16, pleading for mercy. And in verse 19, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." How many verses is that then that the Lord tells them through Joseph? I find 4 verses in Genesis where he says, it's okay. God had a plan. God intended for me, for my branch, to go over the wall. Isn't it interesting? Romans 8:28 was not written for probably about 1,500 years after this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But Joseph knew it already. Isn't that interesting? So here is what we have. We have the will of God was for the branches to run over the wall. I always have a chuckle at this because when we lived in Cairns, we liked passion fruit, and so we planted a trellis behind the house. It was a high set house. And we planted a trellis down low, and we got some weld mesh, and we put some posts up and everything like this, and planted passion fruit vine on one side and passion fruit vine on the other side, and it ran up, and it covered the trellis there. But we didn't notice that it reached up and attached to the fly wire going around the upper story veranda. And we didn't notice that it continued to reach out further and further. It was a missionary passion fruit reaching out further and further. And it went further, and it went further, and went around the side of the house, and we didn't notice. How could I be so blind? That it reached over and got hold of the fringe of penny hedge between our house and the neighbor's house. And we didn't notice that it reached out from there to their rain gutter on top of the house. And we didn't notice that it went in their gutter and all the way around to the back of the house and then stuck out a tendril on the back. And maybe even some fruit, I'm not sure. We didn't notice that the branch ran over the wall. But it really is God's way for the branch to run over the wall. We get so comfortable within the wall, we forget that often the branch, that the will of God is for the branch to run over the wall. And that is so significant. It is so important. It was God's will that He should run over the wall. His roots were within the wall. He shows us that in his father's burial and his own request to be buried in Canaan when Joseph dies. He never forgot his roots. But his branches, his service, the extensions of his roots outgrew the walls of his life. So that his location no longer was Canaan, but now Egypt. His vocation was no longer raising sheep and goats, but his vocation was now sharing out grain to others that need. And he was actually emancipated. Did you know that it's possible for us as Christians to get such a narrow perspective, such a narrow view, that we think, now I've got my walls and I've got my foundation and everything I need is inside the wall, to the point that we ignore others entirely. We just completely forget about people that are outside our wall. And that is where we need to learn another word that ends in those letters, A-T-I-O-N, and it's the word emancipation. It's good for us to have location and education and vocation, but we also need to learn that God's will is often for us to be over the wall. Now we see Joseph. I'm going to suggest something to you, and then you can come to me and shoot me down in flames later, okay? I handle that well. It's happened before. When you've been shot at a lot, some of the bullets go in the same holes and don't hurt as much. So you can come and do that to me, all right? But I'm going to suggest to you that Joseph went from being a free man in Canaan. He was a man with no bonds, no fetters. He was not a slave in Canaan. That when he was sold to Potiphar in Egypt and then imprisoned, he was still a slave under punishment, and that then when he was liberated from prison and became Pharaoh's right-hand man, he was still a slave, but he was a slave in the will of God. And so I should ask you the question, is it better to be a free man out of the will of God or a slave in the will of God? Which is better? The Moravians were such a challenge. Zinzendorf, that set up the Herrnhut community, where they shared their trades and they shared what they could earn, and they sent out missionaries. In the 16 and 1700s, the Moravians sent missionaries out before ever the modern missionary movement came into existence through William Carey. Long before William Carey, they were sending missionaries out all over the world. They had a prayer meeting that lasted over 100 years without stopping. 24 hours a day, they prayed for missionaries. Zinzendorf, Count Zinzendorf, a nobleman, would often come into the prayer meeting with the pockets of his coat stuffed with missionary letters from the missionaries they'd sent out all over the world. And to me, the most challenging of all the missionary stories is the account of two young men who desired to go and evangelize the slaves on an island in the Caribbean. And the owner of the plantation that covered the island refused to let any gospel minister come there. He said, "No, you will not come and preach to these black heathen." And so these two young Moravian missionaries sold themselves into slavery to that man that they might have access to those people. And they got on board a ship and waved goodbye to their brothers on the dock, counting themselves to have died before they boarded the ship. What a challenge that is, to be an obedient servant of God, if necessary a slave, to be in the will of God. That challenges me no end. That inspires me. A slave in the will of God. Brother Randy Pike, I love Brother Randy. Every one of his prayer letters, for years and years since we've known them, over 50 years we've known him, he signs their prayer letters, "His Happy Slaves." And recently he started signing them, "Still His Happy Slaves." I love it. Thank God for that. May I mention in passing that the will of God for Joseph was not all revealed in his dreams. Do you remember in chapter 37 when he had the two dreams? We were harvesting wheat in the field, and we bound the sheaves. My sheaf stood upright, and yours fell down to me. Hey, that doesn't say anything about where it happened or about going over the wall, does it? And then he said, "I had another dream. The sun and moon and stars bowed down to me." And his brothers said, "What? You expect us to bow down?" And that was God's plan, and that did happen, but we have no indication where and when. And it just tells us that many times we don't get the entire revelation of the will of God early on. But as we live for the Lord, providentially, painfully, in the pit, down into Egypt, down into slavery, down into prison, we find that God has His plan revealed step by step along. Don't get in a hurry to find out the will of God. He will tell you stage by stage when it is time. And Joseph learned to submit his will to God's will. How long did it take? We don't know. The most difficult lessons for the Christians is often the fact that God's will for His children is that we are to bear fruit beyond our walls, to outgrow our limitations, to exceed our walls, to excel our boundaries, to transcend our abilities. This is the missionary heart of the true Christian. My location, my vocation, my education, my emancipation, what will I do for my family and my friends and my nation, my language, my liberties? Did you know, we used to talk about the Iron Curtain. How many of you ever heard us talk about the Iron Curtain? Some of you are familiar with that. We talked about Russia having limited who could come into their country, and we call that the Iron Curtain. And then China the same. And what was it called, do you remember? It was called the Bamboo Curtain. But did you know what is a greater threat to Christians than either the Iron Curtain or the Bamboo Curtain? It's the plush curtain. The plush curtain of my walls, the plush curtain of my house, that keeps me from going over the wall to do what God would have me to do. I think it's a good comment that the Laodicean church is always built within the wall. Now, the great goal of a growing Christian is to bear fruit beyond his walls. So many examples. I believe I've told you previously about being at a missionary training college in Tasmania one time in 1974, and the head of the college, who was a friend of Brother Andrews, God's smuggler, the head of the college said to me and the couple I was with there, he said, "I want to read you a missionary letter we received today. Here's a letter from a farm boy, I think from Victoria. He was a slow-thinking, slow-talking, slow-walking farm boy. We thought he would never get through with college. He was so slow to do his studies. We thought when he did get through, he'd never be able to raise support. He would go around and preach in churches, and it seemed like he was a real plodder. Not T, P-L-O-double-T, P-L-O-double-D. A real slow-walking, slow-thinking fellow. Here's the prayer letter. Pray for me. He was in Japan as a missionary. He'd gotten there. Pray for me. I have a Bible study tonight with the nuclear physicist from the atomic power station. And I look at that, and I listen to that, and I say, you got over the wall, didn't you? You got over the wall. Your branch grew beyond the wall. And that's what God often does with us, doesn't he? Take us out of our comfort zone and put us somewhere we never expected to be. David said in Psalm 18, verse 29, by my God have I leaped over a wall. Now there's a third thing for us to take note of. Here in Genesis 49, we saw the wall, and we see the will of the owner of the vineyard, in that the will was for the branch to run over the wall. But there's another one, and it's in the middle of the verse. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. So we have the wall, we have the will, and we have the well. And the well is so important because that's the resource for the vine. Joseph found his resources in the well. How will I ever do what God wants me to do? It's too difficult. It's too far. It's too dear. It's too much sacrifice. It's too high. It's too hard. We say that. I look at pastors and missionaries, and some of them have said, I love my children, but God has not called my children to go to the mission field. And my children are in that nation, and God put me here, and I've had to go over the wall to get here. How can I do that? How can I leave my children behind? How can I leave my grandchildren behind? How can I leave my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ behind? How can I leave them behind? If you've got your roots in the well, you can go over the wall. And that's something that we ought to write down somewhere. We have to put that on a piece of paper and stick it on the fridge. I've started within a wall. God's will is over the wall. It's over the wall. God's will is over the wall. And the only way I can do it is if I've got my roots in the well. Because if we do not have the resources that God supplies in himself, and that's what the well stands for, we will not be able to do this. I know people that I believe God wants them to sing for him. Now they find it difficult to take voice training. Go over the wall. God wants some on the mission field, and they find it difficult to leave all that's familiar to them. Go over the wall. God may want someone to teach an RI class, and they say, I can't do it, it's too hard. Go over the wall. To lead the youth group, to start a Sunday school in one of the towns here on the Tableland, to do a Bible study in some other town that needs the gospel, and you can't do it, go over the wall. Put your roots in the well and go over the wall. Have you ever heard it said that most Christians suffer from one of two diseases? They suffer from cancer, because the pastor says, could you teach this Sunday school class? They say, I can't, sir. And so they suffer from cancer. And others suffer from the cirrhosis of the giver, not the liver, cirrhosis of the giver. And you say, we need some help to do this. Oh, I can't give to that. So they suffer from cirrhosis of the giver. I hope you don't suffer from those diseases. There are probably many more. The Lord says to us in Proverbs chapter 12, I think I ought to ask you to turn here to this. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 12. Because the Lord instructs us as to what is truly needed. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 12. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. It's really the roots that make the difference, isn't it? You know, most of you are familiar with this. I'm sure I'm not telling you anything new, that the root system of a tree is often as large as the spread of the branches. You know that. The root system is much, much larger. It's not just a little clump of roots, not in most trees. But if you see a great tall tree, a great strong tree, these trees out along the road out here, if we could see underground where the roots went, we would be surprised. Because the roots give the stability, and the roots draw up the water, and the roots make it possible for the tree to grow. I saw a great big gum tree one time. The trunk was probably this thick, laying in a paddock, really long, 25 meters probably long. And I said to the farmer, "What happened here?" And he said, "Rotten roots." But isn't that the key? Because if our roots in God, if our private devotional life, if our worship of the Lord, the time of praying and seeking God, if we're spreading our roots, we don't have to worry about how tall the tree grows or how long the branches are or how much fruit is provided if the roots are deep enough and strong enough. That's why I love Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And then this phrase, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season." It has to do with what my roots can access. What can my roots tap into as to whether I will produce much fruit? Many, many examples in Scripture. We love the example of the woman at the well. Oh, she had a cracked wall. She knew nothing about putting her branches over the wall until she put her roots in the well, and then her branches ran over the wall. And she went back into the city and said to the men of the city, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did." Many examples, many, many, many examples in Scripture. Many examples in history. A little girl went to Sunday school. Not sure if it was in Ohio, but it's one of the Midwestern states in the United States. Went to Sunday school, little country church. Went to Sunday school one Sunday and came back and said, "Daddy, you play violin. Would you come and play your violin for us to sing next Sunday?" Her dad was a drunkard. He was not a Christian. But because his little daughter asked, he said, "All right, I'll come." And he went. And he played the violin. And they were so happy to have a man to play an instrument, a musical instrument. And so they asked him, they said, "Would you teach Sunday school next Sunday?" He didn't know the Bible. He didn't know the Savior. But they asked him. And so he went home and read his Bible. And he said he went back. And the next Sunday he taught. And he said it was terrible. He said, "I didn't know what I was talking about. But I determined that by the next Sunday I would." And somewhere along there, his heart was claimed by the Lord, and he was converted. And he was so blessed to be involved in teaching Sunday school, little boys and girls, telling them precious truths out of the Bible. There's nothing like that. This is the sweetest thing you can do. And he's telling these little boys, and he was so stirred by this, that he said, "We need more Sunday schools." And so he had a horse, and he had a Bible, and he had a violin, and he got on his horse. And he started traveling, and all throughout the Ohio Valley, all the way over to the Mississippi River, and I don't know how much further, he worked on planting Sunday schools. I think it was something like 252 Sunday schools he planted in his lifetime. And when revival came, 15 or 20 years later, many of those little Sunday schools had grown into churches. And that's where the revival came. Because there was a man whose branches ran over the wall. And that's what happens when we put our roots in the well. And so I'm so challenged by Joseph. Joseph, who still challenges us, who still bears fruit in our lives. Did you know his branches are still bearing fruit in our lives? I'm taught so many things out of this man, because though he was planted within a wall, his roots were in the well, and his branches ran over the wall. And they're still extending. They are still extending and still bearing fruit. And that's such a challenge to us. I don't know what you see in the world around us, but I see a world, I see people in our world that are so self-interested. Self-love is what is, their whole life revolves around themselves. To make a sacrifice for another, to reach out to another, to care about a neighbor, to care about a needy person down the street or around the world is so unusual in our time. But what a great opportunity we have for someone to love someone else. I think about Michael and Wendy Rafferty. Michael had worked out at Georgetown selling agricultural chemicals many years before he was converted. And the Lord laid on his heart for his branches to run over the wall and go back to Georgetown. And the reason Norm and Sheila are in church with us at present is because Michael's branches ran over the wall. Now, he had some helpers, Brother Phil, Brother Randy Bain, and others possibly, but isn't it good what fruit comes in these cases? Father, we pray for this. I am so embarrassed to think how much of my life is given over to self. And we are challenged by Joseph's life. Jacob described him accurately. What a tremendous insight this old man, 147 years old, on his deathbed, had into his son Joseph. Now, Lord, challenge us with your word. Help us never be content at ease. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.